shine your light on me. You're the Heavenly Father, you're the King of Kings. So Lord, shine your light on me.
I'm too lazy, and I'm not sure that prayer helps anyway. I prayed about a lot of things, and God just didn't answer. Yeah, He did. He answered. Sometimes He's silent. Sometimes He says, nope. Alan, if you could shut that door back there, appreciate it. Beware of the man who has nothing to lose. Have you ever heard that one?
Yes.
Well, you're going to hear it a lot today. Matthew 16:25 says, if you try to hang on to your life or save your life, you're going to lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you'll save it. Ian Bound said, men are God's method. The church is looking for better methods. God's looking for better men. What the church needs today is not more machinery or better technology, not new organization or more and novel methods, but men whom the Holy Spirit can use. Men of prayer. Men mighty in prayer. Mark 13:33 says that Jesus said to his disciples, I want you to stay here and watch and pray. H. Martin said about that, if there's anything I do, if there's anything I leave undone, let me be perfect in prayer. After all, whatever God may appoint, prayer is a great thing. Oh, that I might be a man of prayer. When's the last time you prayed that? When's the last time you asked God to make you a man of prayer? See, sometimes we need to back up and say, okay, let's make sure we got this Christian thing right. There was a time in your life, for most of us in here, it was a time in your life where you might look back and say, that's when I really came to know Jesus Christ. That's when I was saved and forgiven. That's when I knew for sure I was going to heaven. That's when the Holy Spirit started enlightening my eyes and I began to really understand the Word of God. And then discipleship kicked in. I was justified in July of 1967, but I've been being sanctified since then for the last 50 years. Sanctified, discipled, shaped into His image and His mold, that He might be glorified in me, that people might see Him in me and glorify my Father in heaven. That's what He said in the Sermon on the Mount, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. And so this whole discipleship thing means that I'm supposed to be like Him. And there are all kinds of different elements of discipleship. And you guys know that. Let's go back over them. There's the element of the Word of God. So if you're going to be a man of God, if you're going to be a disciple and follow closely and not at a distance, then you're going to be a man of the Word. You're going to hear the Word preached. You're going to listen to the Word. You're going to study the Word. You're going to memorize the Word. You're going to meditate on the Word. There's all kinds of ways to get the Word of God into our hearts. And the challenge that we have is getting us into the Word of God. Seeing those things happen. And you've heard it many times. The Bible is a bestseller, but it's the least read book out there. So we all have several translations. I'm getting a new translation. Bud's going to get it for me. But don't count on me reading it very often, Bud. Because I got other translations, see? And I got them all in here. And so I'll never be able to stand before God and say, God, you didn't give me enough translations. If I'd have had a few more translations, I probably could have been a better Christian. And then not only is there the Word, there's prayer. In other words, I'm supposed to be a man of prayer. And that's in our five things when we say, what are the five things that we really focus on with guys? We'd like to see men make Jesus Lord of their lives. We want the Bible to become the final authority in our lives. We want to become men of prayer. We want to link together with men who believe all that's true and they're chasing after Jesus, and then we want to be committed to give it away. So all those are elements of discipleship. The word and prayer, becoming men of prayer. But I don't know about you. I kind of do know about you because you're a guy. I've struggled with prayer. Prayer, and some guys, and if we ask them, what's your strongest element? Prayer, the word, fellowship, or witnessing? What's your strongest? I've never heard but a handful at the most of guys ever say prayer. Most of them say fellowship. Love the fellowship. What do you like about your small group? The fellowship. I rarely hear a guy say, man, we're studying. This study's been great. It's really changed my life. They say, I just like being with the guys. And that's okay. It's okay to be like being with the guys as long as you were the right guys. I find most guys are not. They get some of the worst counsel I've ever seen come out of men's Bible study. Because they're giving each other business counsel and horizontal counsel, but not biblical counsel or vertical counsel or what Jesus taught us. Pray always that you may be found worthy. Beware of the man that has nothing to lose. Prayer is of transcendent importance. Prayer is the mightiest agent to advance God's work. Praying hearts and hands only can do God's work. Prayer succeeds when everything else fails. You know what I like about that quote? Everything else right now is failing. I mean, the political process in the government, I think we're going to depend on them, right? I mean, they're going to get us out of this mess. They're going to really solve the problems. Maybe not. Then what do we go? Oh, money. Money's going to solve the problem. It always has, always will. I don't know, though. They told me that the largest bank in the world is about to fold. If he folds, it'll be like dominoes. And if it's they all fold, then the stock market goes crazy, and everybody loses their IRA, and then the bank starts taking your savings, and they just claim it as their own. Well, I don't think that's going to really save us. If we're putting our hope in our finances and our investments and our portfolios, they're on unstable ground, to say the least. And we could go on and on with all the things that were going to save us. But what if they go ahead and, besides all that, what if they take our religious liberties away? I mean, they're criminalizing our faith. So they take our religious liberties. We don't have constitutional rights that we've enjoyed. And one of the things you hear the most to say, they just did so-and-so. Well, that's unconstitutional. No, that's not according to them. Not according to the guy on the bench who's legislating from his bench. Not according to the guys who just think that the Bible and the Constitution is just outdated books and they're not relevant for today, so we don't have to obey them, and we're not going to live by them. And so meanwhile, we're grieving the loss of our freedoms, of our rights, and we're wasting our time grieving it. It's understandable to grieve it, but they can't take certain things away from us. They can tell us all day long that you can't gather to worship, but we can pray. They can tell us all day long that the Bible is an outlawed book, which they've done in many cultures, and they burned them. But there's more translations out there today than there's ever been. There's certain things they can't take away from us. They can't take the word I've hidden in my heart away from me. They can take the book away from me, but they can't take the word away from me. Whatever I've hidden in my heart, whatever I've memorized, whatever I've absorbed, and whatever has become me is me, and I have it, and they can't take it away. And as long as I can pray, I'll have ministry. I may not have the Bible, I may not have my freedoms, but I can pray. Why is prayer then so neglected in the Christian life? Why is it so hard? Why do we struggle with it so much? Do you ever pray? Yeah, I pray. But not enough. I read my Bible, but not enough. We've been over that a few times, haven't we? When are we going to ever get to the place of enough? See, saying not enough is the answer of a works-based, performance-based guy. Because he thinks he's going to impress God with his prayer or his Bible study or his witnessing or sharing. And he's trying to get God on his side. He's trying to get God to love him, like he tried to get his dad to love him by doing what he thought would please and impress his dad. But God's not that kind of father. God's already impressed. God's already pleased. God's already justified. God's in the process of sanctifying, and all of our doubts and all of our fears are part of the sanctification process. As we learn to overcome those, he who overcomes will be saved. So Jesus Christ understands your struggle and mine. He understands how we struggle. But you know who else understands? Satan understands. You know, his big job is not to get you not to come to the men's group. Enjoy the donuts and the fellowship. His job is to keep you from praying. He don't care if you come to this men's group. He don't care if you go to church every Sunday and never miss a Sunday for years and get Sunday school pins down to here for a perfect attendance. My wife had those. I thought she's a Christian because of that, but I found out it didn't work that way. And she thought she was a Christian because of that. She found out it didn't work that way. Praise the Lord, we found out. Some people hadn't found out. And so we got all this going on, and we got this challenge before us, and we find that we're in a war where it's raging all around us. And so, what about the lack of prayer? What about the church today? When's the last time your church called you to prayer? When's the last time someone in your church said, hey, we're going to teach you how to pray? 25 years ago, Dave Snelling, rest his soul, came to me and after one of these men's groups on a Thursday morning in those days, said, we need to start praying before this meeting. And I thought about it, and I said, I don't think that's from the devil. I think that's got to be from God. Devil's not going to tell me to pray before anything. So we started praying. We prayed up there this morning, the same group, praying 25 years. And it's not a large group. It never will be. I wish it would be. I wish it'd be a real big, but if we'd have another 911, or when we do, we're having minor quakes right now all over, almost daily or weekly, where people are getting shot, people are getting killed, terrorists are doing this and they're doing that. But when the bigger one comes, people start looking for the church. They'll get their GPS out and go, where is that thing? And they'll be looking for a church. Men won't necessarily be looking for men's groups, but they'll be looking for a church because they don't know there are men's groups, because there are so few men's groups to go and become a part of. But what are we saying when we don't pray? Now, keep in mind, we're in a spiritual battle. The devil wants you to do anything but pray. Read your Bible and check it off every day. Do your Bible study, homework, and check it off. And those things will have some value, but he knows that the greatest value, the transcendent value, the most essential value is that you pray, and his job is to stop you from praying, to distract you from praying, to keep you so busy and so on a workspace. Because if you're on a workspace system, you pray dutifully. You pray at a certain time because you kind of think you should, you ought to. But that's different from having a relationship with God. It's different from truly drawing close to God and learning to hear his voice and feed on his word. Pray his word into your heart. Pray his life, his spirit, into your heart. That relationship is available, but not to dutiful guys. To guys that seek his face, that hunger for his presence, that understand that transformation, change, becoming like him comes through closeness and proximity. But if we don't pray, I got a list of things here that I just want to hit a few of them for you. What are we saying when we're prayerless? When we neglect prayer, or we don't pray, or we're not men of prayer, what statement are we making? Well, one is, God, you're not important enough for me to take my valuable time to spend with you. I'm just too busy. Well, time on social media and TV will be the proof before God in that last judgment that that ain't true. We have time to do whatever we love doing. If you wake up in the morning and you hit the computer and get on the internet, and before you go to bed at night, you're watching TV, You love entertainment. Now I'm a little convicted on that one. My job is to convict you, though, so I'm trying to forget about me. I'm trying to shift this conviction right onto you. What else are we saying? Well, God, I've got this. I can handle it myself according to my will, not yours. One reason we don't pray and we've given up on praying, some of us, is because we prayed and God didn't work it out the way we wanted to. He's a utilitarian God, right? He's going to be there for us when we need him, but Lord, don't call me, I'll call you. And if you're a foxhole prayer, God will make sure you have lots of reasons to be in the foxhole. If he's only going to hear from you in the foxhole, then he's going to give you reason to be digging. It also declares that I don't love God. Because the people you love, you want to have fellowship with, and the way we have fellowship with God is through prayer. And if you're not praying, you're basically saying, God, I don't really love you. I mean, I know theologically I'm supposed to love you, and I know you're supposed to love me. I'm not so sure about either one of those right now. And I don't think you really want to tell God you don't love him, but that's really what you're saying when you don't pray. Well, I do pray. I know your foxhole prayer and all that. I'm talking about getting up like I do with Susan on the mornings I don't have to rush out the door. And just she and I just visit. We just talk. We get caught up. And that's all God wants to do. He wants to get caught up and stay caught up. He wants to know that we love him. One of the questions before we put these wristbands on, do you love Jesus Christ? Well, God told me this morning, he says, when I wake up in the morning, first thing I think, God loves me. I think that's pretty healthy. God loves me. Next question is, do you love him? Are you loving him back? Are you responding to his mercy, his grace, his love? When's the last time you thanked him for your salvation? When's the last time you thanked him for forgiveness of sin and mercy and grace? And I don't care how bad off you are, you could be worse. It could be harder. I don't care what he's taken out, he could take out more. Or what he's put in, have we been grateful? And have we responded to him? Do we talk to him? Does he have our attention? It declares that we don't love other people either, because if we're not praying, we're not interceding. And most of our prayers are this insidious preoccupation with me. I mean, amen? That's a pretty weak amen. I know, I'm that convinced it's working. The conviction's going that way. It means there's a lack of concern for the advance of Christ's kingdom here on earth. As it is in heaven, may it be on earth. And if I'm not praying, then the only way that God's kingdom is going to advance here is when I'm laying hold of him and we're praying and we're asking God to take ground. The ground of men's hearts. God, would you change men's hearts? Would you take what we're doing, this pitiful effort that we're making, and would you use it anyway? Would you use it to open men's eyes, to open men's hearts? Would you use it to bring men to Jesus Christ? Help guys who think they're saved, but they're not. God, would you bring them into the kingdom? God, would you give us this dark territory? God, would you overcome the demons, the spiritual warfare, the principalities and the powers of the air? By your name and your power, would you dispel them? Would you deliver these people from the bitterness and anger that they have in their heart? And you just go to war. You go to the war room. You saw the movie. And you do battle. But if you're not doing that, then you're saying, I don't care about people and I don't care about God's kingdom being advanced. And nobody, I'm sure you don't want to make that statement, but that's what we're saying. It means I'm too lazy and I'm not sure that prayer helps anyway. I prayed about a lot of things and God just didn't answer. Yeah, he did. He answered. Sometimes he's silent. Sometimes he says, nope. You ever tell your children no? My dad told me no on a regular basis. And you know, I figured it out finally. He loved me. The reason he told me no is because he loved me. He knew that wasn't good. That wasn't a good thing to do. My mom told me no more than him. She was more available than him. He was on the road all the time traveling. But God tells us no, and we didn't think he hadn't answered our prayer. God spares us. I can't tell you how many guys have called me and they've thrown their deal. Why can't I sue this guy? Why can't I declare bankruptcy? I said, because God loves you too much. God has just delivered you from this, and you're griping about it. And I agree, it's a $30,000 lesson, but that's a tough lesson. But you're the guy that linked yourself together with a non-Christian, and then you found out that he was unethical, and it cost you money. And God has delivered you from him, though. You don't have to be in business with him anymore, and I don't think he appreciates you griping about it. But if we're not in prayer and we don't know the ways of God and we don't know God's voice, we never see that. We think it's bad news and God says it's good news. I was going over all this list of health issues that I have. And God said one day, he said, oh, you're listing your friends. I won't tell you what my dad would have said to that. I said, what do you mean friends? I gave you those because they're your friends who remind you how much you need me. They remind you to pray. They remind you to come to seek my face. They remind you that I'm a healer. And I can heal you and sustain you. I thought they were my enemies. God tells me they're my friends. If I'm not a man of prayer and I'm not talking with him and journaling, I've never heard that. We were in a big mess in church a while back. I went and got a week along with the Lord and I was journaling through 2 Timothy. He told me everything that was going to happen in that church. What was going to happen to me, what was going to happen to the leaders in the church. If I hadn't have been with him, I would have been so caught off guard. If I hadn't have been in his presence, if he hadn't been speaking to me, I would have been so off guard and caught off guard. But now he gave me verses. He says, when this happens, this is your passage. Refuse foolish and ignorant speculation. You know it only leads to quarrels. And you're my servant. You can't be quarrelsome. My servants are not quarrelsome. But you know what they are? They're kind to all and able to teach. And they're patient when wronged. You need to be patient. If you're going to be wronged, just be patient. And if you have to correct, if you get a chance to correct, correct them gently. If perhaps, it may not work, they may not be changed, but if perhaps I want to bring them to their senses, if perhaps they may be brought to repentance, if perhaps they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil who holds them captive to do his will. I can't tell you how many times God's helped me, strengthened me through that passage alone in many different situations. Why did he do that? Because I was benefiting from time in his presence. God was preparing me. God was instructing me. That's all God wants to do when we come into his presence. But there is that verse in 1 Timothy 1:8. I want men in every place to hold up holy hands without anger or dissension or bitterness. God says, I want you to come to me, Pete, and when you come, we're going to clean you up. I want to clean you up. I don't want you to be burdened down with all this bitterness and unforgiving heart and anger. I don't want you to be confused. I'm not a God of confusion. And you're wasting your time with all those toxic emotions toward people and toward me sometimes. But it's only in my presence that you're going to be delivered and released. It's only in my presence when you hear me say, peace be still. When you hear me say, look, I've got this. When you hear me say, I'm delivering you, trust me. I'm going to bless this. Trust me. Leave it with me. Come to me, all you who are weary and you're heavy laden. All I'm going to do is give you rest. See, I'm gentle and I'm humble in my heart. I don't care what you think about me. Let me tell you, this is the only self-description he ever gave us of himself. And you know how he described himself? Gentle and humble of heart. Now, when you go running to somebody for help, wouldn't you like to know they're gentle and humble of heart? But how many of us is the devil convinced that God is a hard taskmaster who gathers where he has not sown and reaps where he has not planted? How many of us think that's God? No, that's not God. That's a lie from the pit of hell. That's the devil trying to keep you from prayer, keep you from being delivered, keep you from closeness, keep you from protection, keep you from provision, and make you worthless in the harvest field and in the spiritual warfare that is raging all around us. Just take you right off the battlefield. God doesn't care about all your gifts. He doesn't care about your money. You do have enough time. He's offered and called you and called you and called you, but you just won't come. You listen and listen and listen, but you just won't do it. You go and hear your favorite teachers, but you don't do what they say do. Jesus asked that question of you and me. Why do you say you love me, but you don't do what I tell you to do? You don't come into my presence. You don't see a value in coming to me and in raising your hands or getting on your knees or falling on your face or bowing your head. It doesn't matter. It's not about posture and position. It's about heart condition. It's about drawing near to God. It's why we're wanting to be a man of God and a man of prayer, but do it selfishly if for no other reason. You're hanging out there buck naked getting the stew kicked out of you and you got all the strength and the power. It's like, oh, this guy named Adams out in West Texas. And he was just starving to death on a piece of ground that couldn't grow anything. And they were in a drought. And this car goes driving up one day, this pickup truck, and guy goes, you know, we're just going around different farms and we're just trying to see if we can drill for some oil and see if you got any. Well, they found the biggest cache of oil that they had ever found up to that point. He became one of the richest men in America. But he was starving to death on that plot of ground with the richest deposit of oil in the country had ever seen that he was sitting on. And that's what the guy who doesn't pray is like. You're just missing out on the personality of God, understanding God, the joy of your salvation as God reminds you of what he did on the cross. And you go, God, thank you for my forgiveness. Thank you that I won't have to stand before you one day and I want to pray for that guy because I don't think he knows you. Would you bring him to yourself? Because he's going to stand in your judgment. And I want him to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Not that you're a goat and you missed it and you wouldn't listen and you wouldn't come to me. There's going to be a judgment where they're separated, the sheep and the goats are going to hell. But there's another judgment, and that judgment is you and I will stand before a holy God and answer for what we've done or what we haven't done in Christ. And he's called us to be men of prayer. See, we're getting down to the nubs, guys. If all else fails, we can always pray. And all else is failing. Amen?
Amen.
So I want to ask you if you'll commit to be a man of prayer today. I want to ask you if you'll... If you're married, raise your hand. Put it up high. Be proud. All right, I want to see. If you're not going to pray with your wife today, you can lower your hand. Lower your hand if you're not going to pray with her today. But okay? All right. Some of you are being very honest. Keep them up. If you're not going to pray with her tomorrow, lower your hand. I want 2 days out of you to go home and pray with your wife. It'll change your marriage. You go home and pray over her and for her. Now have some smelling salts when you get there. You can lower your hand now. Because she's going to flat pass out. But you go home and you do that. Don't let the devil talk you out of it. Don't get distracted and don't say, crud, I forgot again. Go home with intention. Get it done quickly. Okay, don't put it off till later. If you have to, call her on the phone and pray for her on the phone. We have phone hugs too. Do something to start being a man of prayer. The whole retreat that we're going on is to encourage men in their prayer lives and to say, guys, we're getting down to the nubs. Let's lock arms. Let's lock shields. Let's get to serious about praying. Amen?
Amen.
Let's stack hands on that, guys. Father, that's what we're doing. We're praying and getting serious about prayer. You're calling us to prayer as men. You're calling us to be men of prayer. And Lord, we need a lot of help. And so we're coming to you because you're the only one who can. We're coming to you because we want to be men who walk in your spirit and are filled with your spirit. And when we pray, things happen and lives change. Marriages are healed. Bodies are healed. Our hearts are transformed. We become men that are filled with the spirit, the love and grace and patience and goodness. Kindness, gentleness, Self-control, Lord, we want to be those guys. We want to be men who pray over our wives, pray over our children, pray for our nation and our country, praying in faith, believing without anger or doubting. Lord, that's the men we want to be. That's the men you called us to be. May we be men of prayer. And Father, help us in that, and I know you will. These guys really want to be men of prayer. We just need help. We need to be kicked in the rear end, and thanks for doing that. And we're going to do it some more because we need it. Thank you for being the faithful Father that we have to lead us in that direction, to lead us to yourself, to seek your face and not your hands, to worship and praise you because you're worthy of our praise. And we do that even as we leave today in Jesus' name. And all God's men said,
amen.
Give them heaven, guys.